going to start in verse 7. So it's going to be Philippians 3, 7 through 16. And it reads like this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. All right, let me pray for our service here. Father, thank you that we're your children. We thank you for the grace that you show us, the love that you show us. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us and makes us pure. And that's all we have. We have your gospel and the truth. I pray for Joe today when he comes up and preach, that he can stand still in the power of your word, and that what it's going to do, what it was sent out to do, it will accomplish. Let him rest in that. There's no need to perform. Just let him speak about the grace that he's experienced in his life. I pray pray that you give us hearts that are receptive, and not let us be desensitized to your word, to your grace. Awaken our hearts and give us thankful hearts. We thank you that we're your children, and we pray this through your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Good morning. So, in this passage, Paul uses the analogy of a race to describe the Christian life. And in the verses prior, he describes the deepest desire of his heart, and that is to know Christ Jesus. In verse 8, he says this, I'll read it again, Adam read it. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ Jesus and be found in him. When I hear Paul, I hear someone who is passionate. I hear someone who is not slowing down, they're not backing down, someone who's not stagnant, and someone who is still, after all these years, running hard after Jesus. In verse 15, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. I want to lay out three things Paul puts before us in this passage. Number one, a humble evaluation. A humble evaluation. Number two, a passionate pursuit. A passionate pursuit. And number three, a marvel at salvation. A humble evaluation, a passionate pursuit, and a marvel at salvation. You ever know anybody who just seems too good to be true? Like, I don't mean that in a bad way. Like, I mean that, like, in a good way. Like, Maybe this person is just super solid. They're legit. Maybe it's a person or a family. And they just make you wonder, right? Like I wonder if they ever sin. Like, have they stopped sinning? You know, that kind of a person, that kind of, anybody know somebody like that? You know, maybe they're always smiling, they're always encouraging, maybe their kids are borderline perfect, you know, like they're just always well-behaved. And you're like, man, what is it that I'm doing wrong? You know, like they just seem so put together. You ever ask them the question, like, hey, you like struggle with sin at all? Or like, how about this one? You and your spouse, you ever like fight or lose your temper? Anybody ever do that? Me neither. No, me neither. Yeah. I would just be weird, right? Oh, I totally have. I've totally done that with people I've looked up to. Whenever we ask those questions, you know, we never really want to hear them say, you know, Joe, I've come to this place, man, where I just stopped sinning a few years ago. Like, I don't struggle anymore. And me and the kids and the family, we don't even go swimming anymore. We just walk on the pool. Like, you know, like that. We don't want to hear stuff like that, right? Right? Now walking on the pool would be pretty cool. I got to admit. But we don't want to hear someone. We don't want to hear someone like that because we don't want to hear that someone has arrived because the struggle is just so real for us, right? Before Nancy and I were married, we went through premarital counseling, and we went through this workbook called Preparing for Marriage God's Way. So it must have been the only way, right? So we went through this workbook, and the counselor that we met with, he had this kind of look in his eye that every time he was looking at you, like he could see right through to your soul. And he knew all about your sins, even the ones you didn't even know about. So we had that guy. And I remember during the time that we went through this workbook, me and Nancy, we were just fighting a lot. Like, we argued all the time. We'd sit down at Starbucks, discuss our answers, and we kind of go through our answers together, and she'd be like, man, if you feel that way, why do you even want to marry me? And I'm like, well, why do you feel this way? And, you know, but it was healthy for us, you know. It just brought a lot of things to the surface. So I remember sitting in one of the sessions, and I asked the counselor, I said, so how do you deal with conflict with your wife? And he said, you know, and I'll never forget these words of wisdom he said to us. He said, in the 20-plus years that I've been married, I can recall only one time that me and my wife had a disagreement, and it was a minor one, and it was resolved quickly. And I thought, man, I'm in trouble. And I remember telling Nancy afterward, I'm like, well, if that's true and that's what a Christian marriage is supposed to look like, we're totally not getting married. You know that, right? We fight way too much already. You ever feel that way? Like, just too flawed? Maybe too tired to keep running? The Apostle Paul's words to us this morning are meant to, not to condemn us, but to energize our souls. Paul starts out in verse 12 by saying, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And in verse 13, he says the same things. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. See, in Philippi, there were some false teachers who had adopted a perfectionistic view of spirituality, meaning that you can come to a place in your spirituality where you arrive. So when Paul says stuff like this, like, I count it all as loss, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, some might say when they hear stuff like that, like, man, that man's arrived. That man has arrived. If Paul were alive today and he were speaking at Enclave or in any church around here, we would hang on to every word Paul would say. And we would see him as the spiritual giant that he is, right? Right? We kind of view Paul as like a celebrity pastor. And we might be tempted to see Paul as this guy in the body of Christ who is above us in the kingdom. And Paul's response to that way of thinking is, guys, I'm not perfect. I fall short of the glory of God. Okay? For Paul to say that is a testimony to a changed life. Remember his story. Last week, Pastor Andrew talked about this. Prior to his conversion, he was zealous for Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was an early church hitman. Okay? He was a teacher of the law. He held on to the law. He was the law. You know, so don't talk to Paul about the law. If anyone had reason to brag about credentials, it was Paul. And then what happened to Paul? He got saved, right? He met Jesus, and he was humbled by the gospel. And he realized that all of his religion, all of the rules that he taught and kept were not good enough before a holy and a perfect God. The fact that Paul was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, humbled Paul. And because of the gospel humbling Paul's heart, he can say, guys, I don't have this all figured out. I struggle just like you. Just because I have a deep desire to know Jesus more and more and more doesn't mean that I stop sinning. In fact, I am of personal belief that the closer you draw to Jesus, the more aware you become of your sin. Can I get a witness this morning? But what should also happen as you draw closer to Jesus is we should see our need for him more and more and more, right? This is what's happened to Paul. And if Paul says, I don't have this all figured out, I struggle, and I need Jesus, how much more should we be saying, I need Jesus, right? Paul teaches us something about Christian maturity here. He shows us that mature Christians, good leaders, good preachers, preach to you, not at you. To you, not at you. Paul wants us to know that he's with us in the journey, not above us. And when we realize how much we need Jesus on a daily basis, our view of others will begin to change. We will grow less critical of others. We start to have empathy for others. We begin to see others through the lens of God's grace. Christian maturity is about a humble evaluation of your own heart. Christian maturity is also about a passionate pursuit. A passionate pursuit. Remember, Paul uses the analogy of a race here to describe the Christian life. And this isn't the only time he's used this analogy. He uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. And in verses 24 through 26, it says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Paul loves the race analogy. Runners are serious when it comes to racing. They diet, right? They get rest, they train, and they use their time wisely. Everything they do leads up to this race and the prize. They do it because they're driven, and back then they did it for a wreath, which was a crown. Today, runners do it for a medal or a trophy. And Paul says, we do it for a crown that's priceless and eternal. Paul, like an athlete, is driven by one thing. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize." Paul's passion is about one thing. His race involves forgetting the past and reaching forward or straining ahead. Now, every good runner knows that you're not supposed to look over your shoulder when you're running a race. Why? Well, because looking over your shoulder can cause you to stumble or can cause you to lose momentum. Paul's encouragement to us as we run this race is forget the past. Forget the past. Forget, and this is twofold here, forget your past successes. Meaning, don't live there. Okay? Don't be a glory days Christian. You know what I mean by a glory day Christian? Have you ever been around someone who says, you know, like if we were only like the early church, then everything would be as it should be. You ever been around that guy? Maybe you are that guy. Okay? So if you're a student of Scripture, you'll know, like, as you read through Acts and 1 Corinthians and the rest of the New Testament, you'll know that the early church was a mess. Like, Paul wrote these letters for a reason, okay? Because the church was a mess, much like today. Yes, God worked. Yes, God saved mightily. We see amazing things in the book of Acts. But the truth is, God is still working today in Jesus. He's so much bigger and better than our romanticized ideas of what the church is supposed to be. Amen? If you are a Glory Days Christian, you are very much like Uncle Rico, right? Do you know who Uncle Rico is? For those of you who don't know who Uncle Rico is, let me introduce you to him. Uncle Rico, he is a character in Napoleon Dynamite. He plays a middle-aged former athlete who lives in a camper van and likes to videotape himself throwing a football, all right? And he tells stories about himself of how he used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile back in 82. Here's another quote by Uncle Rico. "How much you want to make a bet I can throw a football over them mountains?" "Yeah, coach would have put me in the fourth quarter. We would have been state champions, no doubt. No doubt in my mind." It sounds to me like Uncle Rico is having a hard time letting go of the past, right? Paul says, forget the past. Forget the past. Yeah, I was with you then. Yeah, I worked in seasons of your life, and I did great things. And don't forget that, but don't put your focus on me replicating that. I want you to put your eyes on me today. Now, Paul is also saying, forget your past failures and your past sins. I want to be careful here, because what he's not saying is, he's not saying forget where you came from. And he's not saying forget about unresolved sin in your life. Okay? He's not saying that. All right? He wants us to confess that. We need to get that right. Yes, our past and our upbringing has a big role to play in who we are, how we come out, the way we think. That can be a good thing, that can be a bad thing, or that could be both, right? We all have a past here. We all have a story. We all had a season or seasons we went through That didn't make sense to us, right? Like, why did I have to go through that? What was the whole purpose behind that? I just don't get it. God, why? Why? All right? What does our past tell us on a daily, on a weekly? You're always going to be that guy that got kicked out of continuation high school. That's me. True story. Or you're dumb. You know that, right? You're not good enough. You're a coward. You're always going to be a coward. You're a quitter. You start things and you don't finish them. You're so ugly, who would want you? If people only knew who you really were, then no one would like you. Or you just don't belong. Paul's saying, forget that. Forget that way of thinking. Forget that voice. Your past doesn't have to determine your future. Are you kidding me? Look at the guy who wrote this, the Apostle Paul. He was responsible for the death of many Christians. He doesn't say, you know what? I'm too wounded. I'm too flawed. I'm too messed up to be used by God. Do you know what I've done? He doesn't say that. He doesn't play the role of a victim. Paul is able to be used by God because his past is behind him, and he lives that way, and he believes that. We don't find our identity in our past. We find our identity in who Jesus says we are. Amen? He says that we were created in the image of God. That means that our identity, our value, and our worth are connected to our Creator, which means that our shortcomings do not define us. Our jobs should not define us. How much we make an hour should not define us. The older we get should not define us. Our education or lack of should not define us. Our past does not define us. We have been chosen by God. In God's unconditional love, we were predestined before the foundation of the world. We have been adopted into His family. We have redemption by His blood. We are forgiven, church. Paul says that our inheritance, it's in Jesus. We were once dead in our sins, but through the gospel call have been raised from the dead. We have been saved by grace. Our peace is in Jesus. At one time, we were separated from God. We were outsiders. We were strangers. But now we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We are members of the household of God. And church, we are citizens of a new kingdom. Amen? Paul says, forget the past. Forget the past. Reach forward. In verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's passion is about knowing Jesus more and more and more until he finishes his race and hears the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul's never content with his past knowledge of God. He's never content with what he's just discovered about Jesus. He loves that, but he wants more. He wants more of Jesus. Church, do you want more of Jesus? He always has this crazy, intense desire to grow in his relationship with God. That is Paul's one thing. What is your one thing? What is it that you live for? What is it that you are most passionate about? And if we asked people who knew you well, what do you think they would say? And if you're not sure how to answer that, one thing, just think about how you spend your time. Think about your time. People may have more money than you and more things than you, but they don't have more time than you. We all have 168 hours a week. What are you doing with your time? Do you work more hours than you need to? Is your motivation in working more to make a little bit more, even though you can survive on less? When you're not working, do you waste your time? Do you kill time? How much time do you spend on social media versus time with real people building real relationships? What are you spending your money on? Okay, I know that one's touching a sore spot because it was just Black Friday. Okay, so breathe right now, breathe. Do you invest mostly in your kingdom, or is there room for His kingdom? How we spend our time and our money often reveal our one thing. Paul's words to us here are not meant to make us feel bad. They really are meant to energize our souls. God doesn't reveal our hearts to us to make us feel like we're not good enough to be His kids. I just want you to know that. God reveals our hearts to us to show us we are loved by Him and that we need Him so much, so bad. Now let's take this further, because I don't want us just to think about this. Like, I want us to think about this. And I want this sermon to mess with you guys today. I don't even want you to enjoy your football game this afternoon. Okay. What one thing could you change in order to pursue the one thing that matters most? Now, don't overthink this either, because we can easily answer that by saying, well, where do I start? A couple of years ago, I went to a pastor school in Washington. And one of our homework assignments was to write a life plan. Anybody here ever write a life plan? Great. Don't waste your time. So, it's fun. It could be fun. It said choose 2 to 4 things you want to work on in the coming year. You know, and so the way that works is you choose, 1, 2, 3, and you prioritize those by what needs the most attention in your life. And so I started mine. I'm like, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Are you kidding me? 9? No. Man, I am all messed up. Like, and I started to get a little overwhelmed. I'm like, man, maybe I'm not a Christian, you know? Like, don't overthink this. Don't overthink this. What is the one thing, just one, not two, one thing that you can change? What is the one thing that you can change in order to pursue Jesus more? Paul's desire to know Jesus more and more and more comes from a marvel at salvation. A marvel at salvation. What do I mean by that? In verse 12, Paul says this. This is juice right here, right? This is juicy. Hang on to this. If you leave here with anything, cling to these words, okay? He says, I press on to make it my own. Ready for it? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. You feel that? Paul never lost the wonder of the gospel. Christian maturity involves a never-ending marvel at the gospel. Paul was in awe at the fact that Christ Jesus took a hold of him. That means Jesus took a persecutor of the church and made him his own. And that is not just Paul's story. That is our story too. That is my story. That is your story. Christ took an alcoholic, a drug addict, a drug dealer, a gang member, a prostitute, an idolater, an adulterer, a thief, a murderer, and made you his own. Is that not good news? Paul says we are to forget certain things about our past, but we are to never forget the gospel. When we hear the words, "Because Christ Jesus has made me his own," church, we should feel incredibly loved by God. Incredibly loved by God. Because we are. A mature believer is one who never loses the wonder of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to have communion, so I want to have the ushers come forward at this time, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for rescuing us, Lord, and making us your own. God, I pray that that would pierce our hearts today, God. I pray that that would overwhelm us with a sense of your unconditional love for us, Lord. God, would we cling to that, Lord, with our hearts, that you have made us your own. And so, Lord, I pray also that your Spirit would just continue to work and to search out our hearts and to expose things, Lord, or to expose that one thing that is getting in the way of us really pursuing you. So I just pray that you would make that clear to our hearts as we respond in worship and as we remember what you've done on the cross as we take communion, Lord. So Spirit, work in our hearts now. To Jesus be the glory. Amen.